today on Living on Every Word.
This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also from supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me." We want to remember who Jesus is. We want to remember what he did. And then we want to remember how it affected us.
Whether you call it the sacrament, communion, or the Lord's Supper, the purpose of the exercise is that we remember. Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares just what it is we're remembering. In today's message, three things to remember.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing this first letter to a church that has problems. This church is a troubled church. It has divisions. They have immorality in this church that he's addressing. They are approaching the Lord's Supper and the Lord's table in a very unworthy manner. They're gathering at this place, or wherever they're gathering. It may be in a home, it may be in a hall, I don't know, but they've been gathering for the Lord's Supper, and they come drunk, not filled with the Spirit. And this letter is a correction. It's a correction on how we approach the Lord's table. They're eating and drinking. They're not providing for those that are poor amongst them. These folks come, they eat, they drink, they come drunk, they come hungry. And Paul is saying, listen, you eat and you drink at your house. And you come and you celebrate at this table in a very worthy manner. And my prayer this morning as we begin this message is that you can come to the table today in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now you say, well, none of us are worthy. Well, but the Bible says that we eat and drink judgment to ourselves if we don't come to this table in a worthy manner. Is that right? So why in the world would we not be able to come in a worthy manner? And I'm not talking about being perfect coming to this table today. But I am talking about, we are talking about coming to this table settled. Settled with God, settled with neighbor, settled. Very important. A lot of times we see, and we've grown up with the Lord's Supper, where we have a service, and then it's kind of tacked on at the end of the service, and we go and we partake, and we don't prepare for it. We don't listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And so oftentimes when we have Lord's Supper, we never tack it on. It's a part of the service. It's a part of our time together. Now, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. And what he says is that I received from the Lord, okay? Verse 11, verse 25, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." I've already delivered this to you, "that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also from supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Now watch verse 30. Very difficult passage. "For this reason, many among you are weak. Many of you are sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is reminding the church of Corinth what took place the night that Jesus was betrayed. And we know that. We see that in the Gospels. He is giving a remembrance to the church. Of course, they weren't in that upper room when they shared the Lord's Supper. Neither was Paul. He received this from the Lord. But it happened. It took place. Jesus took the bread. He took the wine and he broke it. And this is what he says. When you do this, remember me. Remember me. Do this in remembrance. This is a memorial unto me. It is a reminder of who I am. It is a reminder of what I've done. It is a reminder of what took place in your life as a result of that. And those are the three things that we want to look at today. We want to remember who Jesus is. We want to remember what he did and what he accomplished. And then we want to remember how it affected us and how it affects us to this very day. Because when we eat this body, when we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we are proclaiming Jesus' death. And we're saying, this death availed to me. And it looks like it. It looks like it availed. It looks like it affected to me. It's obvious that it has an effect. Just look at our testimony. Look at our lives. And that's another thought that I want to ask you just as we prepare in the early parts of this message is that does the body of Jesus and the blood of Jesus, has it affected you? What does it look like it? Does it look like it to the world? Does it look like it to your family? Does it look like it in your marriage? Does it look like the blood and the body of Christ had its effect on you, that you are forever changed and are forever changing into his likeness? That's a great effect. And this effect is forever. So we remember who this Jesus is. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God. And all things came to being through this Word. And then in John 1, verse 14, it says that this Word, who is God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus, He's God. That's who He is. In John chapter 8, verse 56 or so, we find Jesus speaking to a group of Jews, a group of religious people, religious leaders, and they were questioning him about who he is and why he does these things. And then he began to spoke of Abraham, and he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He rejoiced. He said, how can he rejoice to see you? He's been dead a long time, and you're not even 50 years old. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said this statement, before Abraham was, I am. What do they want to do? Pick up stones, kill him. Stone him right there on the spot. Why? Because he was declaring he was God in the flesh. He was declaring that he was God. That's why Jesus is who he says he is. Because if he is not the living God, then we must all be pitied. Why are we even meeting? Because if he's not God, he lied. Or if he didn't lie, he was crazy. He thought he was God, but he was just crazy or nuts. No, he is who he says he is. He is either Lord, he is either nuts, or he's a liar. That's why we stand today. We stand in Christ today because of who he is. He is God. We remember this. Jesus, God in the flesh. Yes, he's known as the Son of God. And there are pictures of that, and there are metaphors for that for us. Yes, he is. He is the Son of God. We don't understand it. He is God the Father. He is God the Son. He is God the Spirit. Three in one. It's called the Trinity. Jesus is God who became flesh. He became one of us. That's what he did. You need to remember that. We remember when we take this bread today and we drink of this cup that our great God became like us. He became human, totally man, totally God. It's a mystery. But because Scripture speaks of it and Scripture teaches it, that's why we believe it. And every one of us who believe it know that it does. It affects our lives in very positive ways. It affects our lives forever. That's who he is. The second thing, as we remember, is what he did. What Jesus did. What this great God what he did. And now the thing is that when we think about what God did at the cross for the 33 years that he lived, we got to also remember who we are and what we've done. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way." We are fallen people. Fallen. And there's nothing that you can do to earn the salvation. There's nothing that you can do to make it on your own. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. All of us are fallen. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. We've all had our seasons. We've all done the things that we're ashamed of. We've all done things that we regret. And therefore, we need a Savior. Yes, to remember what He's done is to also remember who we are and what we've done. This God is a perfect God. He was a perfect man. And He came for an imperfect world. So that one day, in glory, we will be perfect with Him again. We lost it. Never experienced it. Only one couple has experienced this perfection. And that's Adam and Eve. But Jesus comes because of our sin, because of our rebellion, and He comes to deal with it. And what happens is Jesus is sent, and He becomes a sacrificial substitute for us. Substitute. He dies in our place. Remember, the wages of sin is death. That's our wage. That's where we're headed without Christ. But Jesus' plan was to die in your place. And it's a great theme in Scripture. Turn to Genesis chapter 22, if you would. Keep your place marked in 1 Corinthians. Genesis chapter 22. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at this passage, and we looked at it in the context of Abraham giving the most important thing in his life, which is his son. And we saw some parallels, but I want us to look at it just a little bit more in context of the substitute Jesus. Chapter 22, verse 1, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." Verse 2, he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and he saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we'll worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him in heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram. Now watch. And offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Think about this with me for a moment. Take your son, your only son. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Take your son, your only son, the son whom you loved. And you find it. You find it in Matthew 3:17 and then chapter 17 of Matthew. at the baptism of Christ and at the transfiguration, where God says, "This is my beloved Son." Translation, "This is my Son whom I love." Abraham, take the son, take your only son, the son that you love, and go to this place that I'm going to show you. Mount Moriah, or the land of Moriah. You know, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Historians believe that it's the very mount that Jesus would die on. It's the skull. It's Golgotha. And you know, I did some study on this week, and you know what? I'm not going to give you all today, because you know, I'll give you all that I learned, because I don't have the time to do that. But if you'll just Google Moriah, just Google it this week, and go look for some teaching on this. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thought that the whole mount is Moriah. Yeah, the Temple Mount, but that's not the highest point. The highest point's Golgotha. And you ought to see the skull, the picture of the skull. It looks like a skull. That's why they call it that. And the parallels, they're just so great. Because when you get out of the Temple Mount, you go out of the gate where he suffered. And it's a great story. It's a great parallel. And I think about the Word of God here where it says, and even until this day, that place is called the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And it is said to this day, the provision, the substitute for you and I. Then you know, when we come to this place and we look at this passage of Scripture, and you go on back to 1 Corinthians 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We remember what he did. And Paul is reminding the Corinth church, this is what he did. He took your place. He took your place. And when he breaks the bread, he'll say, this is the body which is broken for you. And when he takes the cup, he'll say, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. It has been poured out for you. Now, when you look at this bread today, and we come to this supper, we see it as the body of Christ, right? 1 Peter, and we sang of this a little bit ago, 1 Peter 2, verses 23 through 24 says, and he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. In other words, Jesus will bear our sins on his body. He will bear them. Now, there's a great passage of Scripture in Leviticus chapter 16. Don't have time again to turn there. But this is instruction on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies or thereabout to make sacrifice. And there's a couple of things that he would do. Number one is that first he would sacrifice a bull, and that bull would be sacrificed for his sins and his household's sins. He must go to that place. He must go to that place pure and holy before God. So there's a bull sacrificed for himself. And then the Scripture instructs to take two goats without blemish. The priest would cast lots. And the first goat would be called the goat that's the Lord's. And what he would do is he would sacrifice that goat as a burnt offering. Okay. And that would be for the sins of the people. And then he'd take the live goat. He'd lay his hands on this goat and he would confess the sins of Israel. All the sins. And some feel like it's the sins past and the sins future. It's a type of that. And he'd lay his hands on that, and then you know what he'd do to that goat? He'd send that goat to a foreign place, into the wilderness. And there's just a beautiful picture here. Here is the goat that blood is shed. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. How the blood, when you take of this cup today, to know that this blood brought forgiveness to you. It brought a freedom from guilt. It brought such a power in your life. It made you right with God. That's the goat that was sacrificed. But what about the goat that's alive? What is it about the goat that goes out in the wilderness? It symbolizes that your sins and my sins were carried away on the body of this animal into a foreign land, into the wilderness. He deals with the sin and forgives you, and then he takes the sin away. So you're no longer reminded of it. So you no longer walk in guilt over it. So you no longer walk in places where the enemy comes to accuse of you of all these things. You're able to say, no, Jesus bore my sins in his body, and he took those sins away. He dealt with them at a sacrifice to make me right with God, and then he did something significant with my sins. He took them away. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what you proclaim today. You'll pick up this bread. It bore my sin. It bore my sin. It took it away. In this cup, the blood, I have forgiveness. Release. Release this day. Oh, listen to me. There are some of you in here who need to know of the release that Christ gives through the blood. Some of you need to know that God dealt with your sin and took them away on that scapegoat. The scapegoat. Wow. The body of Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. One of the greatest passages of Scripture of the Old Testament that points to the suffering servant Jesus. I want you to see what the prophet says long before it happened. Verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up like him, before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor the appearance that we should be attracted to him. Not only did Jesus become a man, he became a man that wasn't attractive. Matter of fact, you look upon him, there's no stately form or majesty, nor an appearance that we should be attracted to him. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. You know what grief is? Do you know what grief is? Do you know specifically what grief? This word grief, and as I looked it up in Hebrew this week and have been reminded of it, is a couple of things. It can be sickness, it can be affliction, it can be sadness, it can be an evil that's come upon you, a calamity. And my Bible says that he carried your sickness. He carried your failure. He carried your sorrow. He carried your sorrow. He carried your calamity. He carried the evil that was done to you whenever it was done to you. And however that took place. And you might have been a little boy, you might have been a little girl, and evil came upon you. And my Bible says that he bore that grief on the cross, that sorrow. And he took it out, he took it away, and he cast it into the wilderness. He cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. He cast it from as far as the east is from the west. I know that there are many of us will look at these next verses and say, yeah, I get that. I get that he was pierced through, verse 5, for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. And we look at that and we say, yeah, he dealt with my sin. But I want to tell you, he dealt with your grief. He dealt with your sorrow. There are some of you in here that have been betrayed. You've been hurt. You've been hurt by the people closest to you. And it's a wound. It's a grief. And our God comes to heal that wound, to take it away, so you're no longer defined by it. And it's no longer producing bitterness, and it's no longer producing anger, and it's no longer producing sin. He's come to heal the wound. And I want to challenge you today that if you have a wound, or if you have a transgression, or you have a sin that just keeps popping up, or this thing, that, or this reminder, I'm going to ask you that you will take examination of your life and your heart. You'll look at the transgressions. You'll look at the sin. And if you're walking in sin today, if you're walking in rebellion today, and you call upon the name of Christ, please don't take this until you get it right. And you can get it right today. Because the Bible says, listen, this is who he is. He's this great God. This is what he did. He died for your sin and your grief. He bore it on the cross. And it affects you in a very positive way, in a very great way. And the question that I want to ask again, as I asked the beginning, does it look like it? Does it look like this cross, this body and this blood has affected you? You may be here today and you've never been born again by the Spirit of God. You've never started your journey. You've never believed that he truly died for you. You've never counted on the blood of Christ and the body of Christ to save you so that you might be born again, so that you might begin the journey. You don't have to understand it all. Just to know that you're fallen and that you need a Savior. There's some of you today that say that the blood availed and the body availed, that it's just not looking like that right now. There's some of you today that need to be healed of your wound. Some of you need to be healed of your wound. We all have them. We all struggle with stuff, things that have happened. We've been wounded deeply. You're a human being. Well, that's why he died. And I just want to say this. Don't just believe that he died to take away your sin. He died to take away your wound. Now, I'm not saying that you won't hurt anymore. I'm not saying those things. I'm not saying that all of a sudden everything's going to be perfect. What I am saying is that God comes to heal the wound today. How has this body and blood of Jesus affected you? Are you new in Christ today? Old things passed away, all things become new, right? Forgiven. Free of guilt, free of condemnation, of all the things and all the mistakes. Because I would say there's so many in this world that we deal with regularly that are just still guilty. They just still feel guilty. God comes to remove that. He comes to heal the wound. He comes to bind it up. And by you taking and partaking of this, you're saying, yep, it happened. And I believe it today. But you make it right. Because the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let a man examine himself. And if you have a bitterness problem, if you have a lust problem, if you have a greed problem, if you have a hurt that you've not dealt with or begun to deal with, begin it today. None of us will be perfect today to take this. None of us will. But if you believe today, you've been justified. You've been sanctified. You have been brought near to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to do is just bow with me in prayer. Father God, we come to this table today thankful for bearing our sins, taking them away, throwing them as far as the east is from the west. Oh God, we thank you that we have an opportunity to remember you, our great God who died for us on Calvary, and how you've affected us. We want to go from this place looking like that, living like that. It's the body and the blood of Jesus. It availed for you. It's affected you. Respond this day.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on